We turn in God's Word tonight to John chapter 19, considering another of the crosswords of our Savior. We'll consider tonight the third word of our Savior from the cross. We'll begin reading at verse 16 of John 19, and we'll read through verse 37. So beginning at verse 16, in the context before that, Jesus was tried before Pilate, and Pilate now sentences him to death. And that's where we pick it up here in verse 16. Then delivered he him, therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. And so the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. And the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was on high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. And thus far we read God's word. As I said, the text tonight is verses 26 and 27, that third crossword of Jesus. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. Pray together. Father, we are thankful that our Lord Jesus Christ, even when he was hanging upon the cross, hung there as a prophet. He hung there giving instruction to us yet today. We are thankful that we may learn from the words that our Savior spoke from the cross, how important those words are. words that are connected to the redeeming work that He was doing there upon that cross. Tonight we desire to learn again from Jesus Himself about His suffering and His death. We pray for ears to hear. We pray for hearts that are prepared like soil through the working of the Holy Spirit. We pray, O Lord, that these words may make an impact upon us, strengthening us in faith and strengthening us in the relationships in which we live as well, even as Jesus gives instruction concerning our relationship to Him and what that means for our relationships with one another. So, Father, give strength to Thy servant as He brings this word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus spoke 7 times from the cross of Calvary. And those 7 times in which Jesus spoke are those times, the words that He spoke are brief, they're concise, but yet there is rich instruction that is given to us yet today. I know that through visiting pastors, you've considered 2 of the words of the cross already. The second words that he spoke and the 4th words that He spoke from the cross. And so tonight we're looking at the 3rd words that He spoke from the cross, that 3rd time that He spoke. And you notice some differences in the words that He spoke. If you go back to the 1st time that Jesus spoke upon the cross, that 1st time was a prayer. So in that prayer, Jesus was speaking to His Heavenly Father. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was praying for His people there who were walking in sin and who needed forgiveness. The 2nd words of our Savior was to a malefactor, a thief who was hanging on the cross next to Jesus, where He said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise," those beautiful words. But now in these 3rd words, Jesus is speaking to bystanders there at the cross, and very specific ones, of course, His mother and one of His disciples, John. That makes us stop for a moment and think about those who were there at the cross. Earlier, when Jesus was hung upon the cross, the focus concerning the bystanders is upon His enemies. There were, of course, the Roman soldiers who were there, and the leaders of the Jews and the Jews themselves, the mockers and the scorners and the scoffers, those who were used to bring suffering upon our Savior. We see and know the enemies who were there at the cross. But there are also friends. Friends there at the cross. And it appears from the text here that in the beginning of His hanging there, that Mary wasn't there and John wasn't there and the other women weren't there, but they came in the midst of this just before the 3 hours of darkness. We read in verse 25, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus," and we read about 4 people. His mother Mary, and then secondly, His mother's sister, and we know from the Gospel according to Mark that that was probably Salome. And then thirdly, Mary the wife of Cleopas, and then Mary Magdalene. So these 4 women were there, and in addition, John was there. Now we read of the sister of Jesus' mother. And that, no doubt, was the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee. So you see some of the relationships that were going on here, there at the cross. But at least these 5 believers, these 5 friends of Jesus were there at the cross. And it's hard for us to imagine exactly what was going on in Mary's own mind as she saw Jesus hanging there upon the cross. There's some things that we know and we'll talk about in the sermon as well, but how gut-wrenching, heart-wrenching it must have been for Mary to see Jesus hanging there upon that cross. It's now at this time when Jesus is hanging there just before the 3 hours of darkness that Jesus speaks to His mother and He speaks to John as well. There are surprising things about these words here. Things that are striking. So we know the history, and maybe we're not struck by that right away simply because we know it, but when you ponder it for a little while, then it's striking, it's surprising even. First of all, we don't read of any words of Mary to Jesus. You might expect that. Now, just because we don't read of it doesn't mean she didn't speak to him, but we don't read anything about that. We might wonder, what was Mary thinking? What did she say to Jesus? We don't read anything about that. The second thing that's surprising is that these are not the words you would expect from a son who is dying and he sees his mother there. They're surprising. Anybody who has been at the deathbed of a loved one knows some of the things that might be said. That thanks might be given for the place of that person in their life and for the things that they've done through their life. And they would express love for one another as well. And it's not that Jesus didn't express love here. He did, but that's not what he did directly. And the third thing that is surprising, and this especially, is that when he talks to his mother, he addresses her as woman. Now that was not to be disrespectful to her at all. And there's a purpose for that. In fact, much of the instruction of Jesus' word hinges on that address. He doesn't call her mother, but instead he says, woman. That's surprising. That's striking here at this moment. And we might think, well, Jesus would give her specific comfort as she's a mother there at the cross. But he directs her attention to something higher and better. And that's what we look at tonight in these words. Jesus, in these words, is giving revelation. And what he's revealing is the importance of true spiritual relationships. And that's why the theme I've chosen tonight is Jesus' word revealing relationships. He's revealing our relationship to him, his relationship to us, his people, the work that he is doing there on the cross, the high purpose for which he has come. He's revealing his perfect love for his people. And that's what we want to see then in these words. We do that under the theme, Jesus' Word, Revealing Relationships. We have as first the high purpose, secondly, the spiritual relationship, and then finally, the perfect love. As I said, much of the instruction of Jesus here hinges on that address by Jesus of his mother Mary when he addresses her as woman. When he speaks that, he is speaking of the mission for which he came. He is speaking of the agenda that his father had given to him. And that agenda was not his mother's agenda. It was not the mission that came from her, but instead it was the mission that came from his father, that he came to be the savior of his people. Let's look for a moment at that address. It's striking, as I said earlier, that Jesus addresses his mother in that way. Woman, behold thy son. Now, Jesus, as I said, did not mean any disrespect toward Mary. There are those who take great pains to look at this word and the different nuances of meaning in the Greek and show that Jesus did not mean, by the use of woman, any disrespect towards his mother. We don't have to do much study on that to understand that, because Jesus, of course, would not in any way disrespect his mother. Jesus, as the one who is perfect, gave instruction in his own life and ministry that those who were under authority had to honor and respect those who were in authority over them. Jesus is not doing away with that by addressing his mother as woman. Jesus taught men and women to honor those in authority, and Jesus lived this perfectly in his own life. But as we look at this word here, woman, we're reminded of another time when Jesus addressed his mother in that way. And that goes back to the very beginning of Jesus' public ministry. Kids, do you remember another time when Jesus addressed Mary as woman? It was at the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee. And you'll remember at that wedding feast in Cana of Galilee, they ran out of wine. And Mary came to Jesus at that wedding feast and told him that. She said simply this, they have no wine. Now she told Jesus that, desiring that Jesus at that very moment would show his power, that he would display what she already knew about him, that he is the Son of God and that he is the power of God as well. But remember how Jesus responded. Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Now Jesus addressed his mother as woman there as well to show, along with the words that follow, that she may not set the agenda for his life. She may not determine how he displays his power and when he will display that power. But instead, that agenda is set by his heavenly Father. That is what Jesus meant there. And so we see that that's the idea here in these words as he is hanging on the cross. That he is there hanging on the cross to accomplish his Father's agenda. Again, we don't read of Mary saying anything here. We don't read of Mary pleading for Jesus to come down. We don't read of Mary pleading for Jesus to display his great power and show his power right at this moment so that he would deliver himself from the suffering that he is going through. But certainly Mary and the other women are sad. And they are confused about why this is happening. They know who Jesus is. He is the Son of God. He's the Christ. Yet he's not doing anything about his situation. Other times he did. There are other times where the Jews wanted to kill him, and he made sure that they couldn't. Remember, they were ready to throw him off a cliff there in his hometown of Nazareth, and he passed right through them. They weren't able to touch him. Maybe they're wondering, why is it that Jesus doesn't do anything right now to deliver himself? He has the ability, and he has done it at other times. But Jesus here with these words is revealing that he must be about his Father's business. And so what he's saying? What he's saying to Mary and to us is this. Don't look at me as your son. That's what he's saying to Mary. Don't look at me as your son. But look at me as your Savior and your Lord. And in those words, Jesus is comforting his mother. There he is bringing a word of comfort to her. We might look at these words on the surface and say, why does he bring a word of comfort to his mother who's hurting and grieving as she sees her son hanging there on the cross? He is. He's bringing the word of hope and comfort that she needs. And that word of hope and comfort that she needs is he's accomplishing the work of his Father. I'm doing exactly what I came to do, to atone for your sins and the sins of my people. You might say, Jesus is saying here, don't weep for me. Don't be sad as a mother, but be glad. Be glad that salvation is being accomplished here on the cross. And that's the beautiful word of Jesus to us today. He hung there on the cross doing what the Father had called him to do. Doing what his Father had ordained him to do and equipped him to do as well. The cross was the mission of our Savior. That's why the Son of God became flesh. It was to hang there upon that cross. So if we're to sorrow about anything, let us sorrow for our sin as we remember the suffering and death of our Savior. And let us be glad. Let us be glad for the glory of God that God's purpose was accomplished through that cross. It's with this high purpose in mind, then, that we are to understand these words of Jesus. And when we understand that high purpose, then we see and understand as well that Jesus here is revealing in these words part of the suffering that he is going through to atone for our sins. That's part of the significance of these words as well. The suffering of our Savior is revealed in them. Well, what part of his suffering is revealed in them? Well, it's an aspect of death. An important aspect of death is the severing of earthly ties. So Jesus here, when he says, "Woman, behold thy son," and then says to John, "Behold thy mother," he is speaking here of the severing of those earthly ties, which was part of the suffering that he is going through. You and I understand that. We understand the severing of earthly ties in death. And many of us understand that quite powerfully as well. That on the one hand, for the child of God, we're not afraid to die. But on the other hand, one of the most difficult things about death, when a loved one dies, is that that person is no longer here. And that earthly tie and relationship is severed. The widow here, the widower here knows that. Parents who have lost a son or a daughter, they know that. And they know that powerfully. They understand what Paul was talking about in Philippians chapter 1 when he said on the one hand, he had the desire to be with Jesus, with the Lord, which is far better, but also he had the desire to remain with his church. And so he was struggling with that. On the one hand, he desired to stay. On the other hand, he desired to go. We know that too. There's hope. When there's death, there's hope in Jesus Christ, but on the other hand, death is so painful. This is an aspect of our Savior's suffering, of the death that He was going through as well. This is what Jesus' words tell us here, especially when He says to Mary, His mother, "Woman, behold thy son," and to John, "Behold thy mother." Jesus is speaking of the severing of that earthly tie by death. In a specific way, the relationship between a son and his mother is one of the strongest earthly relationships. I can remember that myself when I was, I don't remember exactly when it was, I was either in high school or college, and I had an uncle who died of cancer at 50 years old. And I remember my grandmother especially weeping, just weeping at the grave. And expressing too how unnatural it was from an earthly perspective that a son dies before mother and father. And how hard that was on her. And there are some of you here today who know that as well, who know that strong relationship as a mother with a son. And how hard that must have been for Mary as well from that perspective to see her son suffering and dying, even though she understood things about him. She believed in who he really was. And now Jesus is speaking of the fact that it is time for separation. And you can imagine the heartbreak that there was for Mary, his mother. She knew who he was, yet what grief must have flooded her soul. And it wasn't just any death. He was rejected. He was hated. He was despised. The perfect Son of God was hanging on a cross as a common criminal. Well, not as a common criminal, as viewed as one of the worst criminals of that day. And there he was suffering, like an ordinary murderer. All of this was the fulfillment of Simeon's prophecy. Remember aged Simeon? Who saw Jesus before he died, just after Jesus was born, when Jesus was brought to the temple as a baby boy, and he said to Mary, "Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also." And here it is, a sword was piercing her soul as she was there at the cross. But understand, this is not only suffering for Mary, but this is part of the suffering of Jesus, our Savior. Jesus is suffering in this, as He sees His mother suffering, but also He understands that this relationship has changed. This relationship is severed. This earthly tie is changed. In His suffering, our Savior took upon Himself all the suffering of death. So we know that our Savior, when He suffered, He suffered in 3 hours of darkness, especially the agonies of hell. That was the worst of His suffering at the hand of God. Later on, we read at the end of the chapter, is being buried. He suffered an aspect of death in that burial. But here he suffers an aspect of death as well, the severing of these earthly ties. And Jesus, our Savior, does this willingly. And these words of Jesus, where he says, "Woman, behold thy son." And he says to John, "Behold thy mother." We see Jesus willingly surrendering to this aspect of death. This is a voluntary act of his will. No one takes this from him. He does this actively and willingly. And we see in this that he lays down his life for his sheep. Our Savior goes through this for us. We see our Savior, who is our substitute. He must experience every aspect of death because that's what we deserve for our sin. And he goes through all of it. What hope and comfort there is for us. Not just in the reality, and I don't mean to say that lightly, but not just in the reality that he atones for our sins. There, of course, is that. We see what he did willingly and voluntarily to save us from our sins. But what hope and comfort there is as well when we're hurting because of the severing of those earthly ties in death. Whether it's losing a child, losing a spouse, losing a friend. In this, we know that there's hope and comfort because Jesus, our Savior, has gone through it all. He understands that. He's our sympathetic high priest who knows the feeling of our infirmities, who knows the struggles we go through. And he brings hope and he brings comfort to us. What a Savior he is when he says, "Woman, behold thy son," and to John, "Behold thy mother." Not only does he reveal then his high purpose and his atoning work and his taking upon himself all the aspects of death, but he also reveals in these words the nature of the relationship that we have with him. He shows the importance and the reality of the spiritual relationship that we have with him and how that affects our relationships with one another as well. When Jesus addressed Mary as woman, again, he's not disrespecting Mary's motherhood. He's not saying that her motherhood was insignificant. In fact, her motherhood was quite significant. We read of that in Luke chapter 1. We read of the fact that she was highly favored among women. Mary was highly favored among women because she was the one chosen by God from all eternity to be used for the Son of God to become flesh and to come into this world. He was born of her. His human nature came from Mary through the powerful work of the Holy Spirit as the power of the highest came upon her. She was an instrument of God to bring the Son of God into this world, being united to a real human nature. That's significant. And so when Jesus calls her woman, he's not saying that her motherhood was insignificant. But on the other hand, Jesus in these words guards against the error of the Roman Catholic Church where they have elevated Mary. And they look at Mary as the mother of God. Rome believes that Mary can prevail upon the Son of God to dictate what he will do. That's why they will teach their people, pray to Mary, and Mary will have an influence upon Jesus before God. And so they think that Mary has that power. So they teach the practice of praying to Mary. That, of course, leads to idolatrous views of Mary, that she must be worshipped, she must be prayed to, she must be venerated. What Jesus points out here, though, is that the spiritual relationship of Mary to him is what she must see and what we must see tonight as well. The spiritual relationship of Mary to him and our spiritual relationship to him is what's on the foreground here when Jesus calls her woman. It's not the earthly tie that is significant here at this moment, but the spiritual relationship. Jesus speaks of this often in His ministry, that this is what is important. Really, that's part of what we considered this morning when we looked at faith as the bond that unites us to Jesus Christ. When we're talking about our spiritual relationship to Christ, that's what we're speaking of. We're united to Christ. We're united to Christ by faith, and thus we have His life within us. That's John 15, as we read that this morning. But going back in the Gospel according to John, if you go back to John 14, verse 20, Jesus emphasizes that there as well when He says, "At that day ye shall know that I am in My Father, and ye in Me, and I in you." Jesus there is speaking of that spiritual relationship. The Apostle Paul speaks of that in the book of Galatians. Galatians 2, verse 20. When he says, "I am crucified with Christ." Now, it doesn't mean he was there. He was crucified at the same time. No, he's talking about the spiritual relationship. "Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." This is what Jesus is revealing in these words, that spiritual relationship. He's saying to Mary, "Mary, what's important now is not that you're My mother. What's important now is your spiritual relationship with Me, that you're united to Me." And that's what Jesus is saying to us as well. What's important is that we are united to Him. In fact, that's so important that we ought to see and understand that this relationship that we have with Jesus Christ is the primary, it is the most important relationship in all the world. Not your relationship with your spouse, not your relationship with your children, not your relationship with your friends. Those are important. But the primary one, the most important one, is our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's evident from the fact that these family relationships that we have here on this earth will not continue in heaven in the same way. There will not be marriage in heaven. Marriage ends at death. But our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that is forever. It's the everlasting relationship. That tells us this relationship has priority. This relationship is first. This relationship is primary. We have a living relationship with Jesus Christ. That's how Mary had to see herself at this moment. That living relationship she had with Jesus. She's united to Him by faith. That's what we must see tonight as well. We're united to Him by faith. So when Jesus says, "Woman, behold thy son," pointing to John, and He says to John, "Behold thy mother," He's pointing out in those words, this relationship, the focus of it, is the spiritual relationship she has with Jesus. Now, because that's true, Jesus is also teaching then about the relationships that we have with each other. What binds us together as the people of God is the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. And that comes out in these words as well. Jesus speaking to Mary and then to John, and He says, "Behold, Mary, woman, behold thy son," and then, "Behold thy mother." He's saying that John and Mary, although she's not His mother, that still that's the relationship between them. There's a close relationship between them because they are literally part of the same spiritual family. The depth of these words is striking, isn't it? How deep these words are as Jesus speaks of our relationship to Him and then what that means for our relationships with each other as well. In these words, Jesus is not simply saying that John should take care of Mary now, but He's speaking of the family relationship that is based upon the work on the cross. And this is the reason that we ought to view one another as part of the same family. We are part of the same family. That's part of what we confess tonight when we confess the Apostles' Creed, when we confess the communion of the saints. We believe that there is this communion of the saints. What we're saying is we're part of the same family. And we're part of the same family because it is the cross of Jesus Christ that unites us as a body. We are part of one body. It's the body of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the head. We are the body. We are members of the same family. Christ is our elder brother. God is our Father. And we are brothers and sisters with each other. Now, there are many things in this world that bring people together. They have similar interests. Maybe they root for the same sports team. And so when you're at the stadium with thousands of other people rooting for the same team, there's something in common and you talk to your neighbor about that. Or it may be that people have the same hobbies. And so they get together to learn from others about that hobby that they might have. There are interests that people have and they have common interests and that draws them together to do things together. And that's found so often here on this earth. But we must remember that all of those bonds, those relationships are temporary. The only permanent bond is the relationship that God's people have with each other in Jesus Christ. Well, there's one other. And that's the relationship of all of the wicked together, as they will suffer the wrath of God in hell forever. They're the enemies of God. But in the end, it comes down to those two groups, in this world and in that which is to come. But that ought to be our viewpoint. Because of our relationship to Christ, because of what He has done on the cross, this is what brings us together as the family of God. The cross of Jesus Christ, the words of Jesus here, teach us to view each other from this perspective. Do we do that? That's important for how we view our relationship with people in this world. Sometimes young people might think and they might say, well, I have so much in common with this person. We like the same foods. We like to do the same kinds of things. Maybe there's someone that a young person meets at work and they want to be friends with that person or they want to date that person. And they say, we have all kinds of things in common. Okay, you might have all things, kinds of things in common, but what about Christ? Who does that young person worship? Do they worship the same God that you worship? Do you have that in common? Do you have Christ in common? Do you have faith in common? What you believe in common? Now, if we don't, we're certainly to witness to them, but the Word of God says don't be friends with them. We ought to speak to them of the gospel, but not join with them in their wickedness and sin as they live contrary to the Word of God. Let's see that Mary could be the mother of Jesus only because she was a child of God. And now there was this group, this very small group there at the cross. And this is what united them together. They were believers in Jesus Christ. And so also that's true of us. Think of what we have in common. That's part of what's so amazing about the church. There are many other things we might not have in common. But because we have Christ in common, we have His life within us. It draws us together. And then we learn that we are to love and serve one another. And because we're part of this family, that would even mean that if there's part of members of our blood family who will not follow the Lord Jesus Christ, they do not believe in Him, they do not live for Him, then we're going to say too, I may have to be that I will not have close fellowship with that person because they're walking contrary to the Word of God. It didn't say have no fellowship. The Word of God doesn't say that, but I won't have close fellowship and friendship with that person because they're walking contrary to the Word of God. Because we understand that that's part of following Jesus Christ and serving Him. Jesus speaks of that in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10 verses 34 through 36, where Jesus reminds us of one of the reasons for which he came. We read there, "Think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I'm come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." That's what Jesus is speaking of here in these words to his mother Mary. He's talking about the relationship that we have with one another and the importance of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And that determines all other relationships. And that's how we're to see one another. Family in Christ. Are we living in the light of that reality? There's so many things that come between us. We talk about people. We kind of separate into factions and groups. What do they think about this? What do they think about this? Where are they at? Are they more conservative? Are they more liberal? Where are all these distinctions that easily come into the church and we fail to see at times? They were part of the same family. And so we allow things to get between us. Hope I don't run into so-and-so. But one day, if we're part of the same family, we're going to be together forever. Forever in heavenly glory. And so we must treat each other as family, loving each other. Are we concerned for the good of each other? Are we loving each other? Let us remember it's the cross of Jesus Christ that unites us. Hear what Jesus says to Mary, "Woman, behold thy son." And to John, "Behold thy mother." You're part of the same family. And you are in me. And so in the end, what we see here in these words of our Savior is His perfect love. We see the love of Jesus for His mother. He is comforting her in the best way. "I'm coming to accomplish your salvation, the salvation of all of my people." But at the same time, as He's suffering there on the cross, doing the will of God, He's making sure that His mother is cared for. Now we might think here, well, why does Jesus do that? Doesn't He have other brothers and sisters? And we know that Jesus did have other brothers and sisters. And it may very well be that at this time yet, His brothers and sisters were not believers in Him. And so His mother was in need of the care of the church. And so that's what Jesus supplies here. Even at this moment, when He's about to suffer the wrath of God and His love, He's taking care of His mother in her grief and in her sorrow. In this, we see the self-sacrificial character of God's redemptive love. We see here the perfect love of God revealed and how beautiful that love is. God in His love spared not His own Son. And our Savior Jesus Christ, He gave His life for His people. He gave the entirety of His life for His people. These are the words that Jesus spoke just before the 3 hours of darkness. Remember what was coming next. He was hanging there to go through that, the agony of hell in our behalf. And He's not thinking then about Himself and all that He has to endure, but He's thinking about His people. He's thinking about His mother. And He's thinking about the people that were given to Him by His Father from all eternity. That's perfect, beautiful, amazing love. And in His love, He provided exactly what we need. Redemption. We don't find here, first of all, a blueprint for how we are to work ourselves out of sin. That's not what we find here. It's not a blueprint for how we work ourselves out of sin. We find here what Jesus Christ did to deliver us from our sin. We see the redemptive love of our Savior Jesus Christ. And in this love, our Savior provides all that we need. Not only did He redeem us with His precious blood, but He's a Savior who gives to us all that we need when we're suffering and hurting. When we lose loved ones in death, He provides what we need. When we go through that breaking of earthly ties, He knows how hard and difficult that is for us. And He's our comforter in the midst of that. He knows our pain and suffering. He knows what we are going through. And He provides hope and comfort. And He does that exactly through the work that He did right here. His death upon the cross and His resurrection on the third day. We receive great hope and comfort in these words of Jesus and the depth of those words that we see here tonight. But we're also reminded that in the midst of our lives, when we're hurting and when we're suffering, so easily we turn inward. We think about ourselves, how bad it is for me, what I'm going through. And Jesus here teaches us, no matter how bad our suffering is, we must not just internalize and just think about ourselves, but we're reminded, no matter what our circumstances are, whatever our lives are, we're to be thinking about the body, the other members, what they're going through. Remember what Jesus said in John 13, verse 35. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if ye love one another. That's what a disciple does. Loves the other disciples. Are we doing that? Those who know this love of Jesus Christ as this is set before us tonight, they will reflect that in their lives. And so let us not forget that either. As we look at the love of Jesus Christ for us, that perfect love, that amazing love, that redemptive love, let us remember that we're to reflect it in our lives, in marriage, in home, and here within the church as well. For the glory of His name. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for these words of Jesus, for the revelation that is found in them, for the high purpose accomplished by our Savior, for the relationships that He reveals here, and for the love of Thee, our God, that we see revealed in our Savior on the cross. We pray, Lord, for strength, that we would know hope and comfort in Christ, that we would see the relationship we have with Him, and that we would live out of that in our relationships with one another. Strengthen us, Father, to be faithful unto Thee in this new week, to love and to serve those who are around us, even as we see the love of our Savior Jesus Christ tonight. All this we pray in His name. Amen.